If you're genuinely saved, you will never be happy or satisfied living in sin. You will not. You cannot. You know why? Because you have a whole different nature. You have the Spirit of God within you convicting you of sin. Many people tell you that they're saved. They're not saved. They believed about Him, but they've not truly believed in Him, surrendering their life to Him.
Next on In Touch, The Missing Link.
Do you find yourself confessing the same sin to God over and over again? Why do you think that's happening? You say, well, because I'm committing the same sin over and over again. Well, why would you have to commit the same sin over and over again? You think it's because you haven't dealt with it to begin with? You say, well, the Bible says if I confess my sin, He's going to forgive me. You need to read the whole verse. What is He really saying? He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think there are a lot of people who become a Christian, but they don't have any victory in their life. They become a Christian with failures in their life, sins in their life. They ask God to forgive them. They trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They really and truly believe that that's the thing to do, and they've done that. Then when it comes to dealing with sin, it appears that the same old sins are either still there, or when they confess them, it seems that nothing happens. And they read that verse and they think, well, why don't I have any victory? I want to answer that question in this message. So I want you to listen carefully. Wherever you are, you may be lost. That is, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You desperately need this. If you are a Christian, you could equally as desperately need it because you're not having victory in your life. You don't have any real peace because you're still sinning in your life. You're doing things that you know you should not do. In fact, you don't even want to do them. In fact, you look at Romans chapter 7, you say, well, I sound like the Apostle Paul who said, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. So what's the real key? What's the missing link in real victory in your daily life and oftentimes continuous defeat? So I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Luke. And this last chapter, the 24th chapter, Jesus is giving a message to His apostles before He leaves them. And I want you to notice what He says beginning in this particular verse, verse 44 of the 24th chapter. Now He said to them, watch this now, how serious this is. Now these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. But you to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And He was referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to notice here, He says, this is your message. This is your message, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, when I look at that passage and I think about what Jesus is commanding them, He uses the word repentance here. And so, first of all, let's find out what repentance means and confession means, which we'll come to later. But I want you to notice how many times the message of repentance is found in the Scripture. When Jesus was coming upon the scene, John the Baptist shows up. And He said in the third chapter of Matthew, I want you to look two passages in Matthew. The third chapter of Matthew is the first one. And you remember John the Baptist coming up on the scene at the same time. He said, Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So John the Baptist's message in those days were repentance. If you turn over to the fourth chapter, and let's go to the 17th verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that's what he told them, and that's what he was preaching. He told them that at the end of his earthly reign, he begins his ministry following John the Baptist the same. When Peter, for example, began to preach at the end of Pentecost, what did he say? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." It's the same message of repentance, repentance, and repentance. When the Apostle Paul, for example, was preaching in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and notice, if you will, what he says in the 7th chapter. He says, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." That is, it's not enough that you just regret what you've done. He says, but that sorrow, that regret, should bring you to the point of repentance. "For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance." That is, it's one thing to be sorry that you got caught, or be sorry that you said something and did something you knew was not right. But he says, it should be a sorrow, a regret that leads you to repentance. He says, and leads you to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That is, when we regret our sins before Almighty God, that should lead us to repentance, not just simply feeling sorry for them. So that was his message. And then, of course, in the book of the Revelation, you recall when he was speaking to the church at Ephesus, what did he say? He said to them, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." So I simply wanted you to see all the way through, John the Baptist introduces the message with repentance. Jesus preaches the message of repentance. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. That's what John did, all through the Scriptures. And if you look through the Bible, for example, you'll discover that 24 times in the New Testament, the word repent is found. In the Gospel of John, it's not even found. So what does that mean? And we'll come to that. But repentance is a very, very vital part of the message. Now, let's ask the question, what does that really mean? In other words, it's one thing to say, well, I repent of my sins. And what does that mean? So I want to give you a couple of definitions, one of them sort of elaborating on the other one. And the first one says simply this. To repent means I have a heartfelt sorrowfulness in my heart for sin, followed by a renouncing of sin and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Now watch this. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry about it, but it's feeling sorrowful in my heart toward God about it and followed by a renouncing of it. It doesn't fit who I am. It doesn't fit in my life. And a sincere commitment to forsake it, to walk away from it in obedience to Christ. So the very word repentance talks about what? It means a change in direction. If I'm heading in this direction, the wrong direction in my life, and I genuinely repent, what I'm going to do is I'm going to head in the other direction, which is the right direction. Now, I want to give you another just elaboration on that definition for a moment. Repentance is the recognition that sin is wrong. It isn't just a mistake. Sin is wrong. It is against God, followed by a definite decision to turn away from sin and walk in obedience to Christ. That is, there's something definite that happens when a person genuinely repents. It's a recognition of why they're sorrowful. They're sinning against Almighty God, not just themselves and maybe others. And it's a sorrow that doesn't stop at feeling bad for being caught or feeling guilty. It's a sorrow that leads to genuine repentance, which means I don't need that in my life. I don't want that in my life because God doesn't want it in my life. And I choose to walk in a different direction and to walk away from that and to walk in obedience to Christ, which simply means repentance is all about a change of life. And so often we don't think about that. We think about, well, if I just, you know, confess my sins and tell God I'm sorry and so forth, and that'll be the end of it. But if you turn, for example, to the 55th chapter of Isaiah in the Old Testament, listen to how he says it in this 6th verse. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. That is, forsake his old way. Forsake a life of disobedience. All of us, before we were saved, were living in disobedience to God. There was sin in our life, which we tolerated, we accepted, we practiced in some fashion. And so, sin is against God. Sin does not fit in the life of a believer. You say, well, are you telling me that if I'm to live a Christian life, that I'm not to live with any sin in my life? I'm coming to that. But I want you to see this, that sin doesn't fit who you are. He says you and I have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus. Repentance is, repentance is about when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin in your life, your lost condition. Repentance is about a change that needs to take place. That change will take place upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. And that repentance speaks of a change of life, a change of direction. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're not going to, if you really mean that, you're not going to live like you used to live. I didn't say that you would never sin again. I'm saying that your life will not be the same. Why? Because the very word itself speaks in terms of a change. Now, sin is against God, and if sin is against God, it's also against us. If we tolerate sin in our life, we're working against ourselves. Listen, I can be saved and disobey God. I can live in obedience and trust the Lord. I still have problems and heartaches and burdens at times, but living in willful known sin, there needs to be repentance in the life of a person who is living in willful known sin against God. And think about this. This is the devil's lie. Satan will tell you, well, here's what you'll have if you'll do this, and here's what you'll have if you do this, and if you believe that. What he doesn't say to you is this. Here are the consequences of disobedience. Here is the consequence of this sin. And so you can't ever win living in disobedience to God. If we live continually with sin in our life and never dealing with it and just excusing it and saying, I'm sorry, God, then we are losers every day. Listen, you cannot improve on the will of God. He has a will for each of us that's for our benefit. I didn't say that you'd never suffer or that you'd never sin, but it's for our benefit in every way. And so repentance is the word John the Baptist used, Jesus used, Paul used, Peter used, all the way through scriptures, the last book of the Revelation. Repentance is a change. It's a change that takes place in a person's life on the basis of their willingness to repent, on the basis of their willingness to deal with anything in their life that looks like, feels like, smells like, anything that is an act of disobedience. When we live a godly life, we don't tolerate sin. I didn't say you'd never sin. I didn't say you'd be perfect. But I said you wouldn't tolerate it. You wouldn't just ignore it and say, well, God, I'm sorry for it. So let's think about the place of repentance when it comes to salvation. Because believers are to repent of our sin, but what about salvation? What part does that have? Somebody says, well, you just believe in Jesus and that's it. Well, let's think about this for a moment. There's a difference in believing about him and believing in him. I can believe about Jesus. I can believe everything the Bible says about Jesus and say, yeah, well, that's probably true. But believing in him means that I accept him for who he is. And as a result of that, knowing him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord, I yield my life to him. Many people believe about him. And they'll tell you, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. What they're saying is, I believe about him. They don't question that the Bible is true, or they don't question the fact that God loves us, and they can have all kind of general ideas. But to believe in Jesus involves repentance. And I give you a couple of verses, for example, that the word salvation could be mean the same thing. Back to Luke, the 5th chapter, and the 32nd verse. Listen, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, when here he's speaking of salvation. I'm calling sinners to repentance, because Jesus was simply saying, you want to be saved? There's got to be repentance of sin. You have to deal with sin. Listen carefully. You can join every church you want to join. You can be baptized, sprinkled, immersed, poured on, you name it. You can be a member of every kind of denomination possible. You can go to church. You can give your money. You can do a lot of good things. If you have never repented of your sins, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never believed in Him as Savior and Lord, surrendering your life to Him, none of that is going to do you any good. Because salvation involves, listen, not only confession of my sinfulness, but repentance toward God and laying them aside. And so when we think of repentance, we think in terms of, well, for example, in 2 Peter, a very important passage, 2 Peter, that 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse, listen to what he says. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So here the word repentance implies and speaks of salvation, that is a change in heart. Repentance isn't just being sorry. Repentance means being sorrowful under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to the point that I make a change, I turn. To repent means that I turn. I've been walking this way all of my life, and when I repent of the way I've been walking, I'm going to turn and go in the opposite direction. And so repentance is a very key word. It was the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, Paul, Peter, you name it. In the book of John, which is a book about faith and trusting Jesus, repentance is never mentioned, not one time. You say, well, maybe it's not important. Well, it's not that it's not important. It's simply the fact that John saw and interpreted, and it is true, that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly believe in Him, that you believe who He is, and the result of believing in Him as the Savior and the Lord and the Master, and the only way to salvation, what happens? I place my trust in Him. Now, I place my trust in Him for my salvation. If I place my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, what I'm saying is the life that I've been living is not right. I'm ready for a change in my life. I'm willing to place my life in His hands, to live a godly life, to trust Him to guide me and to lead me. And so John's whole concept in the gospel, for example, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say believes about Him. He said believes in Him. And to believe in Him is to accept what He says about Himself as true, and as a result of believing that He is the Savior, the Messiah, our only hope, no one comes to the Father but by Me, He said. Believing that, placing your trust in Him as Savior, Lord, and Master, that is salvation, but that also involves repentance, confession and repentance. So you can't have one without the other. Somebody says, well, now, I do believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but not Lord. Let me think. Let's think about this for a moment. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? That Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, man's only hope of salvation, who said, apart from Me, there is no salvation, there is no hope. All through the Scripture, there is that message in one form or the other. Now, when somebody says, well, I'm willing to accept Him as my Savior, but not Lord. Here's what you're saying. If you're saying, I'm willing to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, you're thinking primarily of, you know, my sins are going to be forgiven, I'm going to heaven and so forth, but not as Lord. What you're saying to Jesus is, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, I want Your blessings, but after you save me, stay out of my life. In other words, don't try to be Lord of my life, telling me how to live. And there are people who believe that. Who else is He except Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord? He is the Lord. And so many people have the idea that, well, I can just accept him as my Savior, and that's it, probably because it has not been explained clearly to them. And so they don't think about his lordship. His lordship means, listen, he has the position and the privilege, the right, the authority, the power to rule in my life. If I don't want him as the ruler of my life, and I say, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but not as Lord, you have missed it. And that very confession is a confession of your selfishness, that you just want what he has to give, but you don't want him telling you how to live your life. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus, not just Messiah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the position, the power, the authority, the right, and the will of the Father that Jesus Christ rule in our life. And people have all kind of ideas. They go to church and think that's enough. They give, they think that's enough. And they say, well, I believe in Jesus. And what they're saying is, I believe about him. But God meant for it to be simple. Listen to this. When the Apostle Paul was in prison and God let him loose by earthquake, what did he say to the jailer, the Philippian jailer? When the Philippian jailer fell at his feet and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him as your Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. Well, there are some folks who interpret that to say, well, if the Father in the house is saved, that covers everybody. Don't you wish it did? I wish it did, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, not only can you be saved, but everybody in your family can be saved. Was he saved? Yes, he was. And taking those disciples and Silas and Paul and washing their feet and fixing my big dinner, and the whole family got saved, baptizing them. But what happened? It wasn't just the fact that he believed about Jesus. He believed in Jesus for one reason, for what the fact that Paul and Silas were saying or singing. But God sent an earthquake, opened all the jails, cells. That meant death for the jailer. But they weren't even leaving. They were saying, you know what, that's okay. We're not going anywhere. God used different things to get the jailer's attitude and his attention. Sometimes God sends real tragedy into people's lives to get their attention, to get them to wake up and to think about their life. He will open doors. He'll do all kind of things. He'll send people to you to talk to you about the gospel that maybe you hadn't even thought about. God will use lots of things to get our attention, but the ultimate decision is mine and yours and theirs. Am I willing to receive, to accept Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, my only hope of heaven and salvation? Am I willing to accept him as my personal Savior and Lord of my life? That is the question. And the truth is this, you don't have but two choices. No one comes to the Father, Jesus said, but by me. You say, well, how can they be so narrow-minded? Not narrow-minded. The reason Jesus said it is because he's the only one who was absolutely perfect, who was sinless, who was the Son of God, who was sent for the primary purpose of dying on the cross, shedding his blood as payment for man's sin. Nobody else could take that position, and therefore, taking that position, Jesus could say, no one comes to the Father but by me. You say, well, he's been gone a couple of thousand years. Now what? It's still by him. It's a matter of us declaring who he is, that he's the Savior, the Lord, the Master of our life. And so repentance is my willingness to let God turn me around and send me in a whole different direction. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If salvation means I'm forgiven and repentance means I have a change of life, suppose I sin again. Am I lost? No. Well, then how do I deal with that? In other words, what's God's attitude? Here is God's attitude about that that's so absolutely crystal clear. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. And remember that Corinth was one of the most, it was considered the most wicked city in those Roman times. In fact, you couldn't be more sinful and wicked and vile and ungodly than being a Corinthians. Listen to what he said. Watch this now. To the Christians living in Corinth. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, mature people in the faith, but as men of flesh, you know, having a problem with sin in their lives, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink. He says, I've taught you the simple things of the Word of God, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. He knew what they could understand and couldn't understand. He says, I taught you the simple things because you weren't ready to see the others. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. Watch this, for you are still, they're believers, still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And he keeps on talking about that. So what is he saying? A person can be saved by the grace of God. Repent of your sins, trust him as Lord of your life. But because it's a brand new life, you have the Holy Spirit living within you to enable you to live a godly life. Well, who knows that? I think about when I was saved. And I know I was saved and never doubted. On that Sunday morning, I got out on my knees at the altar and asked the Lord to save me. I didn't know much. I'd listened to the pastor week after week. I sat on the second row every Sunday right at the end. And I could never tell you a thing he said. And it was in a revival meeting when a lady came and preached. Her name was Mrs. Wilson. She preached that morning. I have no idea what she said. But when they gave the invitation, I was the first one down on my knees, and my Sunday school buddies, there were five of them, they knelt down, they came up to the altar, knelt down beside me and prayed that I'd be saved. Now, in those days in the Pentecostal church, sometimes you had to have a little help to get saved, they thought, and so they were around me praying for me to be saved, and I was very grateful. I got up. The pastor said, Charles, come up here and tell the people what Jesus has done for you. Now, I didn't know anything much, except that I was a sinner. I did know that part. He came up and wanted me to tell them what Jesus had done for me, and I told them everything I knew he had done for me in one sentence, and I said, I don't know everything he's done for me. That was a classic statement. I don't know everything he's done for me, but I know he saved me this morning. Was I saved? Yes, I was saved. How much truth did I know? What did I know about anything? And yet, did I sin after I was saved? Sure. What do I know about the Holy Spirit? Nothing. In those days, the only thing I knew about the Holy Spirit, they would say if you got him, you would speak in tongues or something like that. That didn't bother me. But I knew that morning I was saved and I have never doubted it. What did I know about living a Christian life? Nah, too much. Did I sin after I was saved? Yes, I did. Did I get convicted about sin? Yes, I did. I was convicted. Did you repent every single time? I'm not even sure I understand what repentance was about. As a young lad, 12 years of age, I didn't understand much. I was exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He says, you're still babes in Christ. And so what Paul is saying is this, even though we've been saved by the grace of God, if we are immature in our faith, and some people are immature in their faith because they choose to be, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you have the responsibility of learning the Word of God. You say, I don't have anybody to teach me. If you'll keep listening to In Touch, you'll begin to learn. This is not the only place, but it's one place. You have a responsibility to learn what it means to live a Christian life, to live a godly life, to repent of sin. Because repentance is naturally a part of all of that. And so when we come to that passage, that simply means this. I can be saved, but I still have a difficult time of overcoming things. For example, let's take the person who is an alcoholic and he genuinely gets saved. Does that mean there's no more desire? There are people and testimonies I've heard, people got saved, lost all desire for any. Other people get saved and they struggle for different reasons. And there are people, for example, who have a bad habit of their language. They use profanity, they get saved, and, you know, 3 or 4 days, a week or 2 weeks go by, and they think, praise God, he's delivered me. And then all of a sudden, they get in a situation, they come out with something, they thought, oh, God, please forgive me, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm not looking like or sounding like a Christian. But listen, because we're not perfect. Now, watch this. We're not perfect, but we're responsible. I'm responsible for what I do, what I say, and every aspect of my life. I'm responsible as a believer. Will I live a perfect life? No, I won't. The Apostle Paul said in that seventh chapter of Romans, and everybody's read that and wondered what in the world did that mean. He says, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things that I want to do, I find myself not able to do it. He was going through a stage in his life. But listen, if you're genuinely saved, you will never be happy or satisfied living in sin. You will not. You cannot. You know why? Because you have a whole different nature. You have the Spirit of God within you convicting you of sin. Many people tell you that they're saved. They're not saved. They believed about Him, but they've not truly believed in Him, surrendering their life to Him. If somebody says, well, if you're saved, you won't sin. Not even the Apostle Paul said that. So the issue is this, and it's not a fine line. It is simply a matter of understanding. I place my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I surrender my life to Him, and I repent of my sins. And as best I know my heart, I give myself to Him as best I understand at that particular point in life, and I start living a Christian life. Then what happens? If I'm genuinely, truly saved and I sin against God, the Spirit of God's going to convict me. I'm going to ask Him to forgive me, and I'm going to repent of it. You say, well, how many times do you have to do that? Well, I don't have any idea how many times I've had to say, God, forgive me for that. I truly repent of that sin. Because remember, when you and I save, we're like babes. And we grow in our Christian life. We don't tolerate it. We don't excuse it. We deal with sin when it becomes a part of our life. So, there are those who say, well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast? And the answer is yes. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by the grace of God, the goodness and the love of God brought about at the cross, the shedding of His blood. As a result of that, then I certainly want my life to be, and just like you want your life to be, one of good works. You're not doing good works to get saved. Listen, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance of your sins, believing what He said. Now somebody says, okay, but now let's talk about this matter of confession for a moment, because that's what we usually hear about. Do you know how many times confession is used in the New Testament? Twice. Only twice. And when you think about that, it's only there two times. And then repentance is there 24 times. That ought to tell us something. But I have a definition I want to give you of confessing for a moment, because this is what people say. Well, I've confessed my sin. Watch this carefully. To confess is to agree with. That's what it means. I confess this. I agree with it. Is to agree with, say the same thing as God would say. If I confess that I've sinned, I'm agreeing with Him that what I did was wrong. To agree with God's view of our sin, that it is wrong, should be removed from our life. Repent of it. Agreement is not enough. It must go. So if somebody says, well, if I sin against God, I just confess it. Usually what that means is I just tell Him about it, and as far as I'm concerned, that's the end of it. No. Confession is the first part. Confession is agreement with God, and repentance is the second part. It's not a matter of works. It's a matter of the attitude of the heart. And so when you see confession in that form, it means we agree with God about what He's saying about our sins. And that is, they don't belong there. And so let's think about this for a moment. A sanctified life is a life that is set apart by God, for His purposes. When you get saved, when you trust Him as your Savior, He not only redeems you, He pays the price. He justifies you. He declares you righteous. He reconciles you, bringing you back to Himself. He sanctifies you, which means He sets you apart for Himself, for His purposes. That's why living in sin, once you've been saved, does not fit who you are. Because the Holy Spirit came into our life to sanctify us, to set us apart as the children of God, to do what? To live a godly life. Listen to what He said. He predestined. That means He determined beforehand. He predestined you and me to be conformed, shaped spiritually, be conformed to the likeness of His Son. That's Jesus. Not physically, but spiritually. His goal, He predestined. That is, He predetermined before it all began. He predetermined that once you and I are saved, what would happen? He would begin to form in our lives the character, conduct, our conversation like that of His Son. That's His will and purpose for us. We can't ever excuse sin. If we sin in our life, we ought to confess it and repent of it. Deal with it right then. God, this doesn't fit who I am. And so I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me. And any confession that has no repentance is incomplete. And let's look at 1 John 1:9. If you don't know where that is, turn to Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, backwards. Look at this. 1 John 1:9. Let's start with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, He's writing to Christians. If we're walking in the light as He is in the light, listen what He says. He says, here's what happens. We have fellowship with Him, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is continually cleansing us from sin. That's if we're walking in the light. If I'm not walking in the light, that's not true. Look, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, agree with God about our sin. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think God thinks about your sin? You know, it's wrong. It doesn't belong in your life. It doesn't fit who you are. It doesn't fit your relationship to Him. It shouldn't be there at all. Therefore, we need to repent of it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, amen. Now, listen. If we confess our sins, what is confessed? We agree with God that it's wrong. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, He makes things different. So is confession important? Yes, it is. This is what Paul said. He said, do you change clothes? Take it off. This is what he said in Colossians, that 3rd chapter, 8th verse. He said, put it away. Put away those things that do not fit who you are as a child of God. Put them away. Take it off. And so he uses the term in the Greek like you take off your clothes. Take it off. It doesn't fit who you are. If you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you really meant it, then you confessed your sins to Him. Maybe you didn't know what repentance was all about. Here's what it's all about. It's about your confessing and agreeing with God about it. And then what? Deliberately, willfully, doing what? Walking away from that in your life because you don't want that in your life. God can read your heart. He knows whether you want it or not. He knows when we'll fail, but He knows our heart. He knows that we don't want to. And there are times when people get themselves in situations, they don't want to be disobedient, but they find themselves doing it. And do what? The more you weep over it and the more sorrowful you are. Notice what he said, sorrowful unto repentance. God, I don't want that in my life. Remember what you have. You have the Holy Spirit living within you who will enable you to overcome anything and everything that is not of God. It's a choice we make. Is it an easy choice? No. Is it a choice that you fail sometimes? Yes. He didn't say be perfect. He said be obedient. And there are times in our life when we have to ask Him, God, forgive me for saying that or thinking that. I genuinely repent. I don't want that. In other words, I don't have to. I tell Him this, and you would tell Him this. We don't have to convince God of whether we are sincere or not. He already knows, and He answers accordingly. Amen? If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, think about this for a moment. You're living in a world that's a fouled up, mixed up, horrible mess. And so, it's just you against the world. What you need is to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sinfulness. genuinely repent of it. Lord God, I don't want it in my life any longer. I genuinely want you to remove this from my life. Somebody says, well, you mean to tell me that I can't be saved unless I repent of my sin? Well, let me ask you, what's believing all about? We explained that. It's all about you putting your trust in Him on the basis of you know about your sinfulness and that only He can forgive you and that He will when you ask Him sincerely and repent of it. That is, you choose to walk away from it. Not be perfect. Doesn't mean you'll never do it again. But your whole heart, you want Him to have your life. He makes everything different if you'll trust Him. And Father, we pray the Holy Spirit will take the truth of your word and let it be like fresh water, cool spring to those who are struggling and wondering if you'll ever forgive them or cleanse them enough to be clean and pure in their life. I pray that they'll be willing to acknowledge sinfulness, ask you to forgive them, and genuinely repent of that sin and trust you to enable them to walk a godly life, because that is your will and purpose for every single one of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And for His sake, amen.
Repenting of sin starts by confessing it and then sincerely forsaking it in obedience to Christ. At intouch.org, learn more about following Jesus and living in the strength of the Holy Spirit. There you can see today's message, The Missing Link, and find a library of free and inspiring messages from Dr. Stanley, sermon notes, and resources to help reinforce your resolve to choose obedience to God's plan for your life. Download the In Touch app to take the teaching of Dr. Stanley on the go, or follow us on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter.
Money, relationships, faith, employment, theology. If you've got tough questions, Dr. Charles Stanley has biblical answers in his Handbook for Christian Living. This comprehensive reference is your go-to guide for both the little gray areas and puzzling matters of doctrine. Practical, scriptural, and easy to use, Charles F. Stanley's Handbook for Christian Living is the book you'll turn to again and again. Order the Handbook for Christian Living at intouch.org.
There's something about waiting we don't like. We naturally become impatient because we're living in a world where not only do we want it now, we can have it now. But that's not the way it is with God. Do you value God's choice enough to wait?
Leading people worldwide into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and strengthening the local church. In Touch with Dr. Charles Stanley is a presentation of In Touch Ministries. This program is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.